Our text is Isaiah 48, and I want to look at verses 12 through 17 with you. Be turning there. Here in these verses, our God speaks to his people in a very personal way. He's speaking personally to you that believe his Son. Now, previously, we saw how our God dealt graciously with his people in verses 9 through 11. And he did this on purpose because he refined them with his Son, with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, having gone through the furnace of affliction for his people. And having given them life, he now speaks to you. And he teaches you in the heart what he would have you to hear, that he would bless you and comfort you and strengthen you in his salvation by his voice. Now in our text this evening, our Lord speaks to his people three times. Look at verse 12 at the beginning. He says, "Hearken unto me." Then in verse 14, he says, "All ye assemble yourselves and hear." And finally in verse 16, he says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this." He's speaking to us. He will have us to hear him. And he gives us an understanding of who he is. He's revealing to us what he has accomplished in and for his people. So these words in this text, they're meant as a comfort to you. They're meant for you to hear them, to rest in the Lord your God who saved you, who accomplished this salvation, and he's bringing it to your hearts with words of comfort and assurance. This salvation is not by random chance. It's according to purpose. It's according to purpose, which God has determined for you, his people, before the foundation of the world. Therefore, this salvation shall not fail, and it will not come to an end for you, his people, for whom he shed his blood and put away your sin, making you righteous and accepted with your God. Now, in verses 12 and 13, he speaks to his people as their sovereign, as their creator who designed their salvation from the very beginning, before the foundation of the earth was laid. In verses 14 and 15, he speaks to his people as their savior and deliverer from all their enemies, and declares that he has satisfied the holy justice of God. And then in verses 16 and 17, he speaks to his people as their mediator. He speaks words of comfort, revealing his accomplishments to you in your heart through a continued relationship and fellowship with your God. So each point is personally to you that believe him. I've titled this message, "My Savior Speaks to Me." My Savior speaks to me. All right, so let's begin now. Our Lord, having purchased his fallen child, speaks to that child in verse 12 and says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last." Your God has fulfilled his covenant of eternal grace with you. He's fulfilled everything necessary. And our Lord here reveals his sovereign power over all flesh. Your Lord is not only the creator, but he's sovereignly controlling all things. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing can derail his will and purpose for you, his people. All things are working according to his will and purpose. He sovereignly controls all things because he is God. He sovereignly controls all things because he is God, and he purposed to save a chosen people. It's his purpose to save a people whom he chose, whom he elected to this salvation in his Son. And he's purposed to work all things for their good, to their end, to be saved, to be eternally secure in Christ. Nothing can take you away from what he's accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, "Hearken unto me, hear me, listen to my words." He says, "You're the rebellious, wayward Jacob, whom I've touched and whom I've named Israel. I put your step out of joint so that you don't walk the way of this world. You're my Israel. You're my people." He says, "You are my called. You're my called." And I was thinking about that. There's a lot of people in this world. A lot of people have come and gone in this world. But there is a people of the Lord whom he continuously calls his own, whom he seeks out and makes them his own people, whom he calls my called. Many never heard that calling of the Lord. Many never heard his voice, but there is a people whom the Lord continuously calls out to himself. He said back in Deuteronomy 14:2, around 4,000 years ago, he said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And then again, about 2,000 years ago, Peter, 1 Peter 2:9, he said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The Lord is not going to be deterred from calling his people, from effecting his salvation in his Son in their hearts, because they are the elect people whom he chose and purposed to save, purpose to give them life in his Son. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll just look at verses 5 and 11, and we see here the sovereignty of our Lord to save his people. Ephesians 1, 5, "Having predestinated us," there's that chosen people, there's that called people, us, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Verse 11, "In whom also we," there's his called people, "we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So our adoption and our obtaining an inheritance is predestinated according to the will of God. If God purposes to do a thing, can he fail to do it? Not if he's God. Not if he's God. And this is the true and living God. What he purposes, that he shall bring to pass. He's the eternal God implementing and executing his sovereign will. And sovereign means that he's absolute ruler. No one can say to him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that? You can't do that." No one can stop him from doing his will. He's doing exactly as he pleases. And that means that even the works and the will of man, whatever he does, whatever he tries to do to stop the will of God, that man will not have his way, but the sovereign ruler, your God, shall have his way among the people. He says in verse 12, "I am he. I chose you. I redeemed you. I sought you out and called you. I am the first, I also am the last. How does he know that he's the last? How can he say that he's the last? Well, because he is the sovereign. Not only does he declare the end from the beginning, but what he's saying there is nothing can change my will and my purpose. I am the last, he says, and nothing's going to change that. No man, no enemy can come against my will and my purpose. He's sovereign God. Then the Lord reveals his purpose in creating the heavens and the earth. Now, before I show you that, I just want to say a couple things on this. Paul says over in Romans 1:20, he says, "The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And Paul is saying there that fallen, wicked man, yet in darkness, even he knows that God created the heavens and the earth. But I said to you, your God is speaking to you personally. He's speaking to you personally. He's delivered you from darkness. So he's declaring something here in this verse more than what the heathen in darkness knows. He's not trying to convince you of that which you already know. You know and believe that God, by his Son, created the heavens and the earth. What he's revealing to you here is that this whole creation was created for the purpose of glorifying and revealing his own Son, for glorifying him in the salvation of his chosen people. That's why this world was created. It was to glorify him. The foundations of the earth were laid for Christ's sake. Fallen man doesn't know that, but you know that because he reveals it to you. It's for his sake, the God-man mediator of his people. Your God says, "Hearken unto me, my called. Behold, I've created the heavens and the earth to glorify my Son, your Redeemer." So creation isn't just some random happenstance made up of chance and statistics and probabilities or evolution. Everything is on purpose for Christ's glory, to reveal the mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 with that in mind now. "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth." I want you to see, your Lord would have you to see, that foundation is speaking of Christ. He is the foundation. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is which is laid, Jesus Christ." He is the foundation. So from its very foundation, this earth declares Christ. It declares to us, this is all for the glory of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, "In my right hand." The margin there speaks of the palm of my right hand spanning the heavens, so that all heaven and earth sees the palm of his hand, which was pierced for you, his children, pierced to put away your sin. His hand spanned the heavens, and all his people see and know, he died for me. He laid down his life for me. He created the heavens and the earth to lay down his life, that I might glory in God my Savior and rejoice in his salvation. And so your God declares he has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. It all speaks and declares him from the very foundation. That's what God's revealing to you. Fallen man knows God created the heavens and the earth. He's saying to you, it was created to reveal and glorify my Son from the very foundation of it, the very beginning. Then he says there at the end, I'll just speak briefly on this, he says, when I call unto them, they stand up together. When I was in business, the way we would describe the implementation of a new system, when we were putting in a new database, switching out an old database, putting in a new, completely new database system, or a new program to manage people's hours or workflows, it was called standing up a system. And in business, when that's done, it takes a lot of planning. Sometimes over a year of planning, if a lot of workflows and people's jobs are impacted, they have to rewrite their jobs. There's an executive in the company appointed to oversee it, and they have directors and managers and key personnel working on it. And it's expensive. They hire consultants, sometimes whole firms that are specialized in standing up that particular system. And I remember when I was in school for computer programming, they said that anytime a company stands up a new system like that, do you know how many are successful? Only 25% are successful. That means three quarters roll it back, having failed, unable to implement the new system. They might get it a part way and realize, this stinks, this isn't working out for us at all, and they go back to what they had. Having spent millions of dollars, having spent millions of man hours on it, they fail over and over. I saw it in my own company. Many projects go up and down, and it's a black eye on the executive who sponsored it and everything like that. It doesn't look good for those people that pushed for it. But your God says, when I call unto them, they stand up. They stand up. And it's of no loss to his resources. They stand up together. That's true of his creation. When he created the heavens and the earth, it all stood up. And that's true of salvation for his people. When he commands it, when he determines it to be so, you are stood up as one of the Lord's. It's effectual. Nothing can stop him from doing it, because we're the called. We're his called, and we are made willing in the day of his power. All right, next our Lord says in verse 14, this is now seeing our Lord, our deliverer from our enemies. Now he speaks to us regarding our deliverance. Verse 14, all ye assemble yourselves and hear. This is the Spirit of your God stirring the heart of his people, the heart, your hearts, to draw you out, to assemble you, to hear him speak. And what do we hear our Lord speak to us when he assembles us together? The gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're assembled by his Spirit, drawing us together to hear the glories and the praises of Jesus Christ. The Lord asks, which among them hath declared these things? The preaching of the gospel is humbling to the flesh of man. It's humbling. The Lord says, who's declared this? Not me. I didn't know this. I was ignorant and foolish and in darkness until the Lord revealed his light in me, until the Lord delivered me from my prison in bondage to my enemies, kept shut up from the things of God. Who declared this? Not me. It didn't even enter our minds until the Spirit made it known. So who declares these things? The Son of God. The Son of God speaks these words into our hearts. He's the one who reveals to us his gospel. He reveals the covenant of God's grace, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not according to the law. It's not according to my will that we're saved. It's according to his will and his purpose. It's according to his grace that in spite of all my sin and filthiness, my God loved me and called me and drew me out. And that's what he's revealed in each of your hearts. And so he reveals how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all covenanted together and purposed to save a people by the Son who came as their surety to pay the debt his people owed, to accomplish their salvation, to provide everything, because we could provide nothing. Our Savior did that. And it says, the Lord hath loved him. He loves the Son. And the Son reveals to us the completion of his salvation, all done and accomplished in him. Christ did what is impossible for us to do as men. And he did that which is only possible with God. Christ did that. He accomplished that salvation perfectly. He destroyed the bondage that we were in, held by our enemies, sin, death, and the evil one. And that's pictured in the destruction of Babylon. And he subdues the sins which overflow and overrun our sinful heart. That's pictured in his subduing of the Chaldeans. So our Lord declares what Christ did in that next sentence. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. He destroyed them and broke that bondage, that captivity that his people were in, setting them free. And his arm shall be on the Chaldeans, subduing them, ruling over them now. That's what your Lord does. And when he says that Christ will do all his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans, it speaks to your God's complete trust and confidence in the Son. He committed all your salvation. Your eternal souls were given into the hands of Jesus Christ to accomplish that work. He committed the whole work to the Son to do faithfully, to triumph over all our enemies, to deliver the people unto the Father that he chose. He delivered his people. It was all committed to Christ. So as our mediator, our eternal souls were placed in his hands. He all was committed entirely to his pleasure. And his pleasure was executed on Babylon and the Chaldeans perfectly. The Lord will not leave the deliverance of our souls to man's pleasure to work out and figure out and try and work a salvation. Not at all. He gave it entirely into the hands of his Son, because we won't deliver ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We don't even want to deliver ourselves. Our Savior did that work himself. All right. One place in Scripture where we see this failure of man actually displayed to us, shown to us, is in Joash, the king of Israel. Elijah, the prophet, was speaking to Joash, the king of Israel, and he gave him some arrows and said, smite the ground with these arrows. And he hit the ground three times with that group of arrows, and then he stopped. And we're told that the man of God was angry with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but three times. Joash didn't get the job done. We never get the job done. We don't ever conquer our sin. We never conquer our enemies. We cannot deliver ourselves. We're just like Joash, always coming up short, because what's our pleasure is not the accomplished salvation, the will of our God to save his people. But Christ came and he executed his pleasure on Babylon perfectly. God committed to him because he fully destroyed our enemies. He fully delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. We're delivered. He conquered our enemies. But that's not all that Christ did in completing our salvation. Our God says that his son satisfied his holy justice for his people. God is satisfied. God is pleased with you, his people. It's all finished. The Lord receives you in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing remains for us to do. Christ paid it all. It's all done. He says there in verse 15, I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Meaning, your God is satisfied with the atonement made by the Son. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, which show that God is satisfied and pleased with the atonement of his Son. It says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And so, your Lord, he finished the work, and your God is satisfied with what Christ accomplished for you, his people. And we are now the righteousness of God in him and are received of our Lord. Next, we see the third point where my mediator speaks. Our Lord has prevailed for us, and now our mediator, as our mediator, speaks to us. He speaks to us. Now, a mediator is one who reconciles the differences between two specific parties. And Christ is the mediator between God and men. Between God and men. And I say men because that's exactly how Paul worded it very carefully in 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And it says men, not man. When I was looking up in Bible dictionaries, they try to sneak that in, that Christ is the mediator between God and man, as though it's God and mankind. But it's very specific. It's for a particular people. It's for his called people. It's for his Jacob, his Israel, those whom he loved and chose for himself. So men, meaning a particular group, a particular people of men, of his people that he's done this work for. So Christ is called the mediator of the new covenant and the new testament. And that means that it's been given to his hand to reveal it to us, to you that are his called out ones by the will and purpose of God. In grace. He's revealing to us it's all of grace. He's assuring us that it's all of grace. Now, I want to give you seven things in these last two verses that Christ, your mediator, speaks to you, that he is revealing to you continually, revealing to you as your mediator, comforting your heart with these words. First, Christ, your mediator, your God and mediator, is the voice that speaks into your heart. He's the voice that you hear speaking to you. Verse 16 begins, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this." His voice is the voice that you hear. There was a time when our God spoke by the prophets to the people, but now in these last days hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Christ, your God and mediator, speaks. You hear his voice. You that believe, you hear his voice in your heart. Second, Christ, your mediator, speaks the gospel plainly to you. He reveals his gospel to you. He says there in the middle of verse 16, "I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I." Now that's the language regarding the wisdom of God, which was with God in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. And Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom. He's the wisdom of the child of God. And he's not speaking to us in parables, meaning that in his body, in his assembled people, there's not one boasting of what they did for the Lord, how that they were a missionary in Africa or Asia, and that's why the Lord has saved them. There's not one boasting of the night they walked the aisle and gave their heart to Jesus. There's not some boasting of having some shrine or statue in their house that they pray to each week and touch the toes of that statue, and that's their righteousness. Every one of us speaks and boasts in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he reveals his gospel to us. He shows us it's not our works of righteousness. It's not my faith. It's his work. And the faith I have is given to me of him to see, to understand, to behold these things that my God has done for me. And so his people, by his grace and power, know whom they have believed. It, just like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I know that I can trust him whom I've committed to him against that day. It's all committed to him. And that's the testimony of his people. We've committed the whole thing into his hands. We believe him. We have no other backup plan or anything. It's all in Christ's hands, just as the Father committed it all to Christ's hands. And he makes this known to us by revelation, by his Spirit, giving us life to hear him. Third, Christ your mediator came in the flesh to obtain your eternal life. It says there at the end of verse 16, and now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. That's because we children are partakers of the flesh and blood. And so he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Fourth, Christ your mediator has eternally secured you. Your life, your eternal life, is right now safe and secure with Christ your Savior. The beginning of verse 17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. What he's saying there, the Holy One of Israel, is he's your holiness. He is your very holiness. He is our righteousness with the Father. Our sin is covered with his blood, and nothing can remove his blood from us. Nothing can remove that covering of his blood. We are forever and eternally his people. He said in John 10:28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Fifth, Christ your mediator turns your eyes upon him continually, saying in the middle of verse 17, I am the Lord thy God. When he speaks, he turns you away from all the distractions of the world and all the trinkets and folly of this world, saying, I am the Lord your God. And he takes our eyes off of those things and sets them on our Lord. It says there, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sixth, Christ your mediator teaches and grows you. We feed now upon his flesh. We drink his blood. And that means that we're feeding upon the pure gospel of our Savior. That's what satisfies us. That's what nourishes us, because we know that's his word, and that's what he's given to us. That's our salvation right there, and we hunger to hear that. He says there in verse 17, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, so that your Lord is blessing you. He's blessing you, his people, to hear him. He teaches you the blessing and comfort of his gospel in your heart. You're satisfied with him. You're satisfied with his blood, knowing that this is exactly what my God has provided for me. And he encourages you with that word. He comforts you with what he's accomplished for you. John 6:45 says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So that he is, his life is for our profit. He is our treasure. we are comforted in him, and he did that work for us. All right, now, did I read? Yeah, I did read that. Okay. Number seven, Christ your mediator now leads you. He's bringing you home to his loving arms. He says there, I am the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And our Lord says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So he's leading you safely home. Nothing's going to take that away. And this is what your Savior speaks into your heart. He's the one in whom we are saved. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So just to quick summarize it, Christ your mediator speaks to you, his people, his child. He speaks the gospel plainly to you. He's revealing it to you so that you know he is your salvation. Third, he came in the flesh to work your righteousness, to accomplish your salvation and your righteousness. Fourth, he makes you to know that you are perfectly secure and safe in him. And then fifth, he keeps turning your eyes back to him. When we look at this world, he turns us back to him. Sixth, having made you his own, he continually feeds you and teaches you the gospel. And seventh, he's leading you home into his loving arms. I pray he bless you to hear his voice, that you come face to face with the salvation your God so wisely provided for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.